Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Today we are starting a new sermon series. I have shied away in my 2 years of being here of doing sermon series just because of the nature of sharing with another church and the fear that perhaps it would be hard to have those messages connect in a way that you could continually keep up with it. But as I've prayed about where the Lord would have me go with our preaching, the Lord impressed me with the title of a preaching series. And you see that on your screen this morning, Embracing the Character of God. Friends, I submit to you this morning that I believe we are living in the last days of Earth's history. Do you believe that? You say, well, Pastor, how can you be so sure? Well, for one thing, I'm a student of Bible prophecy. And as a student of Bible prophecy, we also must be watchful and keep current with the events that are happening around the globe. What do you say? And when you piece those two things together, Bible prophecy with contemporary events, you cannot help but come away with the idea that Jesus is coming soon. This world is in turmoil. Things aren't getting better, are they? Things are getting worse. And I'm not here to be an alarmist. I'm here to say this to you. We, as God's children, living in the last days of Earth's history, we need to be about our Father's business. If you and I are still living in such a way that our character is not being developed to reflect the character of God, then you and I are missing the boat. And I've often heard people say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments is a transcript of God's character. Have you heard that type of statement before? I believe that. And so this series that we are going to do together over the next several months is we are going to take a look at God's Ten Commandments. And you say, okay, Pastor, so you don't think we're convinced on the Sabbath, so you're going to try to shove that down our throats. Friends, let me share something with you. I'm not here to shove anything down your throat, amen? I've read John chapter 16, and in John chapter 16, Lois, I'm told that it's the Holy Spirit's job to do convicting. Amen? But I think sometimes we as Seventh-day Adventists who embrace the law, we know that we're not saved by keeping the law. Are you with me? But those who embrace the law, we recognize that God's moral law is still binding, and were it not for God's moral law, we would have no knowledge of our sinfulness. What does 1 John 3:4 tell us? Sin is transgression of what? Of the law. Okay? So why look at the Ten Commandments as Seventh-day Adventists, those who embrace the law? Friends, because I believe that if we take time to look at those Ten Commandment laws, if we look at the principles there, but if we look really behind the principle that displays God's character to us, perhaps it can drive you and I closer to the God that we profess to serve. It is in that thinking that this morning I bring you a message entitled, Mighty Deliverance. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father God, Lord, we know that this earth doesn't have a lot of time left. And though we don't want to be alarmists, we're not here to set dates. Father, we can't help but see the signs being fulfilled. The proclamation of the gospel is moving forward, and Lord, we want to be ready. So Lord, as we as a church family spend time looking at your Ten Commandments, it is truly our desire, Lord, to embrace your character. Show us your character today as we begin this journey together and as we take a look at your mighty deliverance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like to begin with questions. One thing that I realized when I went to Southern Adventist University was just how much I didn't know. Any of you that's pursued higher education, did you discover that? I can remember sitting down with the ministerial director of the Carolina Conference prior to going to Southern, telling him that I felt a call to ministry read, told him all these things that were happening, and he said, Brother Darrell, I too believe you're being called to ministry. Now you need to find a way to get back to school. And I remember leaving his office thinking, why do I need to go to school? Just give me a pulpit and I'll preach. Oh, mercy. Sitting in my first class, Life and Teachings of Jesus with Dr. Judd Lake at Southern, did their Smart Start program, Robert. Got that free class. I was a broke little man. I said, a free class sounds good to me. I remember sitting in Life and Teachings of Jesus and thinking to myself, Darrell, you are a fool to think that you did not need this. And over the next period of time that I spent at Southern, the Lord showed me many wonderful things. And I'm still of the belief that I've barely scratched the surface, Jesse. Barely scratched the surface. So I like to ask questions, and I like to find the answers to those questions. And the question I would start out with this morning is, why does God deserve our worship? That's a question that the world would ask. Why does God deserve our worship? I've did Bible studies with people before, and they say, well, what has God done for me? All this God does is allow suffering in the world. And we talked about that at our last sermon, didn't we? We talked about the question of why God allows suffering. We looked at the question of theodicy. And one of the answers that we came away with that I believe is a powerful answer was that God allows suffering that His power may be made complete through our weakness. Do you remember that? We studied that in 2 Corinthians there. Why does God deserve our worship, though? Well, one reason I think that we can look at is because He created us. Amen? Now, much of the scientific community would have us to believe that we came from single-celled microbes, or, Norman, you can help me with those fancy terms that they use, or boil it down, they want us to all eventually believe that we came from monkeys. Now, I have to admit that as a youth, I probably displayed some characteristics that closely resembled primate behavior. And apparently I passed that on down to my children. Amen? You follow what I'm saying this morning, right? But friends, I do not believe that God used evolution to create us. The Bible tells us that He created us in His image. I like the thought of God speaking the world into existence. And if there's one thing that I'm looking forward to, it's to stand there with my Jesus as He recreates this world. He said there will be a new heavens and a new earth, for the old heavens and old earth had passed what? Had passed away. So not only will God recreate this earth and He can recreate us, but He spoke this world into existence. I think about that beautiful Eden home that Adam and Eve were given. Did they appreciate it? Well, we'll have to ask them. Think about it. Being there in that beautiful garden home, free of all disease. Can you imagine? Your body created and functioning exactly the way God intended it to be. I can remember when I went to basic training for the Army. The Army has a policy that they cannot forbid you from eating sweets. They can't. You go to the dining hall facility, and they cannot tell you what to eat. It's a new Army regulation. At least it was in 2005. I'm not sure when it came along. But the drill sergeant gave us a reminder. He said, if you are going to take junk and put it into the bodies that Uncle Sam has entrusted with us to get ready, then we will be forced to exorcise the demon of sugar out of your body. And so, D, they couldn't tell us not to eat sweets, but they gave us a powerful incentive not to. Amen? Can you imagine your body functioning at optimum capacity? Receiving the fuel which God intended for it to have. And you wake up in the morning, and I don't know about some of you, but there's something wrong with my bed. Maybe I need one of those sleep numbers or cloud beds or some. I don't know, because I wake up out of my bed, and it makes me want to stand like this. Anybody else have that happen? Yeah. Then you manage to get your hands on your hips and you do what? You sounds like somebody breaking young sticks. Imagine your body functioning the way God intended. Why does God deserve our worship? Friends, He deserves our worship first and foremost because He created us. He deserves our worship. What's the second reason that God deserves our worship? Well, secondly, I would submit to you this morning that God deserves our worship because He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Here we are, a fallen, sinful race. We talked about that in our last message as well, how Adam and Eve made those decisions. Eve was deceived. Adam chose to sin, but they plunged us into a world of heartache. You and I all have a sin debt against God. Paul says we have all sinned and come short of whose glory? Glory of God. Okay, so we all deserve death. So Jesus came. I long to understand how He was fully divine and fully human. I don't quite understand all of that. Paul, I want to sit at His feet one day and I want to talk to Him about that. But He came. He came as a babe, and was there a great fanfare for His arrival? Well, only in one small place, right? Only in a field to some shepherds. But most of the world missed the fact that the Messiah had come, did they not? I remember Dorothy Pran. I lost eye contact with Dorothy. Where did she go? There she is. She prayed during the morning prayer for our young people who are preparing for the Christmas program. Isn't it awesome that our young people are being taught the real reason Christmas exists? It's not just about the latest toy that'll fly and just walk by itself. And it's amazing what toys will do nowadays, isn't it? I never thought I would say it, but now I say, well, I wish they'd had something like that when I was growing up. You find yourself saying that because they're just amazing, but it's really about Jesus' birth. Then Jesus lived that sinless life, didn't He, friends? He came and He gave us the example of compassion, the example of love, the example of commitment, how to live that sinless life connected to the Father. Ultimately, Jesus paid the sacrifice for us, didn't He? It was there on Calvary's cross. He made that sacrifice for each one of us. And I praise God that on that Sunday morning, the grave could not hold Him down. What do you say? The grave couldn't hold Him. Jesus was resurrected, and now Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that He is there to be our high priest, our intercessor, to connect us back with God the Father. Is that a beautiful thought to anyone this morning? So when we ask the questions, why does God deserve our worship? Not only because He created us, but because He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Now this is not intended to be an exhaustive list, but I'm going to use this third point to lead into our message this morning. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God gives another reason that He deserves our worship. God gives another reason, and that reason is deliverance. Before He gave the Ten Commandments that He wrote with His own finger, that He carved into tablets of stone, Exodus tells us that God did that by His own hand. But before He got into that message, He told Moses there on Mount Sinai why the people should follow these commandments. What did He say to them? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you where, friends? Out of the land of Egypt. And what was Egypt? He likens Egypt to what? Out of the house of slavery, because they had been there, what was it, 430 years? By the time they were delivered after the Passover, 430 years they were in a house of slavery, a house of bondage. God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. A bush that was not consumed by the fire which burnt therein. A bush that wasn't filled with earthly fire, amen? It was a bush that was filled with a holy fire. Do you remember what happened? Moses is sitting over there. He's tending Jethro's sheep. Who was Jethro? It was his father-in-law, right? He's out there taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Can you imagine that, just hanging out? And all of a sudden, whew, you look over. I've been to the Middle East. I spent 12 months in Iraq. It gets dry over there. And that tender scrub brush that grows out in the desert, if a little bit of flame gets to it, quickly consumed. Moses looks over and he sees this bush not being consumed. And as he goes to approach, what does God say to him? Moses, you better get your shoes off. Take off your sandals, for the place upon which you are standing is what type of ground? It's holy ground. It's sacred ground. He was in the presence of God. God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. Moses is called to lead God's people out of Egypt. Moses gets so excited that he runs back to the camp, gathers up a horde of people to go help him, and he races off to Egypt to save God's people. Oh, wait a minute, did I get something wrong? See, when you're awake in church, you can pick up on those things. Amen? Moses, he resists. And like many of us, Norman, he begins to make some excuses. Well, what does he say to God? Well, Lord, I'm a nobody. I'm sitting out here taking care of my father-in-law's sheep. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? I'm a nobody. Then he says, well, God, if I go back and tell them that you want me to come get them and bring them out here to worship you, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know your name. How do I tell them? What do I say to them? Then, what if they don't believe me? You ever shared truth with someone who didn't believe it? I can't tell you how many times I've shared something from the Bible with people and they look at you and you say, well, that's what you guys want to believe. We'll believe this. And you think to yourself, if God is directly telling you one thing, how can you reconcile it in your mind that you're going to walk away from that and just believe whatever you want to? Is that a dangerous place to put ourselves? It is. No, I don't get upset at people. I realize that if you've believed something all your life and somebody comes along and tells you something totally different, it may take a little bit of mental adjustment to get used to that thought. What do you say? And so you don't beat people up. You persist in love, just as Jesus did. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What do I do then? You can see that Moses is grasping for straws. He's looking for any reason to get out of doing what God had asked him to do. He says, Lord, I can't even speak plainly. We've been reading a book for evening worship with our kids. It's got a little boy in it by the name of Enoch, and he stutters, Jackie. And the kids got such a kick the first time that I was reading, and I got to Enoch's part. Moses had a speech impediment. It's nothing to laugh about. People, that it happens. Okay? Our little Carson, he does speech therapy. Okay? Moses, though, wanted to use it as a crutch and an excuse to not do what God wanted him to do. Did God have an answer for each one of these things? Did God have an answer? Anybody ever read Exodus? Did God have an answer? Yes, he had an answer. Finally, Moses gives in, and he agrees to go back to Egypt. It's interesting. If you look in Exodus chapter 4, it says that it came to a point where the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now, I'm not real sharp, but I can promise you that's not the place you want to be. Amen? I don't want to be where the anger of the Lord is burning against Pastor Bentley. It's not where I want to be. He goes and he speaks to Pharaoh the famous words that God had instructed him to give. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, speaking to Pharaoh, he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people what, friends? Let my people go. And as you read through that Exodus account, over and over, Moses says this on behalf of God. He comes and he says, the Lord has said, let my people go. Was he speaking on behalf of God? He was. God said to him, you will be as God, and Aaron shall be like your prophet. In other words, Moses, I am giving you direct and divine authority to speak on my behalf. And if the tongue gets a little tied, Aaron, he's fluent in the language. Aaron's fluent in the language. He doesn't stutter and stammer. Let him be the one who brings my words if necessary. Now Pharaoh, he was real excited to receive Moses' message, wasn't he? What did he say? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not what? I do not know the Lord. Friends, why does this world not respond to the gospel message? Because they do not know the Lord. And I'm not talking about just the Adventist message. I'm talking about Christianity in general. We had a question come up at our Daniel study on Thursday night. We finished up with Daniel chapter 12. We wrapped up our formal studies on Daniel. And Norman, I'm excited about our new series that's coming up, Revelation and the Reformation. I hope that you're planning on coming out. I've had some people say to me, well, it's another Revelation series. Well, friends, it's another Revelation series potentially on the eve of Christ's second coming. And a lot of the world still doesn't know the message. Amen? But there was a comment that came up as we were reading Daniel chapter 12, and there's a verse there, and can't remember exactly right off, 8 or 9, right around there, Daniel 12. But it says that the wise would know and understand, but the wicked, they wouldn't know and understand. They wouldn't know what was happening. And the question came from the floor, well, was God closing the ears of the wicked and not allowing them to hear? And he tried to reconcile that verse with predestination, saying God has chosen who will live. The explanation that we gave was that God gives the message to all of us, but some of us choose not to hear. What do you say? You remember Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before what? Swine. If you refuse to listen to the voice of God, which part of the animal kingdom does that put you in? You see the implication? If your pearls are cast and you don't receive them, perhaps we make ourselves swine sometimes. Not here to offend anybody. Just trying to hear what the Bible has to say. This goes back and forth with Pharaoh. Moses comes in, asks for God's people to be released. Pharaoh says, you're crazy. Get out of here. I don't know your God. Moses comes back under direction from God, and God says, if he doesn't listen, do thus and such. What was the first thing that he did? Well, you see it on the screen, an artist's depiction of the waters of the Nile being turned to what? Blood. Can you imagine that? Going out to fetch your morning pail of water, Paul. And you go out there and instead of the nice, gentle splash, it's more of a glunk. I was waiting in line to buy some parts and I saw a commercial. These people dove off of a pool and instead of splashing into the water, you didn't hear them dive off. All you heard was them go into something that sounded thick. And it made me turn around and I looked and it was three men dove off backwards into a pool filled with caramel. Doesn't that just sound nasty? Some of you are like, oh, that'd be great. Sugar high. That's what I imagine when I began to study for this message. That commercial came back to my remembrance. Imagine the waters being turned to blood, that first plague. And you'll notice that each time Pharaoh said, go back and entreat your God, that he'll take away this blight from us. Then I'll let his people go. Well, of course, Pharaoh was a liar. And so Moses comes back, again pleads with Pharaoh, again denied. Another plague comes, a plague of frogs. Then the third one, my personal favorite, a swarm of lice. What do you think of when you hear the word lice? Anybody's head itching yet? I'm trying to program you. I see two or three of you resisting the temptation to raise your arm. Imagine, everywhere you turned, a swarm of lice. I don't know, Pharaoh must have been a hard case guy, right? Can you imagine being so steeped in your pride? I mean, if the river of blood didn't get me, frogs, you look at that and you think, well, that wouldn't be too bad until you read the part where it was in their ovens and everywhere. You think, well, they probably ate them anyway. That one didn't bother them as badly. But then when the lice came, I'd have been like, get these people out of here. Takes another plague. What came next? Flies. Swarm of flies. We live on a 140-acre farm, and I think it is the hole out of the ground where every fly in Michigan comes up. You kill one and 40 more appear. Can't imagine the whole house being filled with them. You can't even move. That didn't work. Another plague came. Disease struck their livestock. Dead, lying in the fields. That didn't work. Another plague came. Boils. You ever had a boil? I've never had a boil, but I've had some good blisters. I've had a few good pimples. Can you imagine having those festering, seeping, disgusting things all over you? Wouldn't that just be dandy? That didn't work. God has to send the next plague. Destructive hell. The livestock. They said, you got to bring the livestock inside. Anything that's left outside will be killed. Terrible thunderstorms. That didn't work. Everything that was left standing after the hell, God sent a swarm of locusts to come and began to devour everything. I have often said that I think my children are part locust. Any of you, I am dreading buying groceries for teenagers. Some of you that have teenagers, you're like, amen, preacher. You better hope the Lord comes back first. My oldest is only 10, and he can already eat as much as I can. And as you can see, that's quite a skill. Locusts. Darkness falls. Do you remember the description of the darkness in Exodus? Was it just a little dark outside? No. It was a darkness that was so heavy, the Bible says, that it'll be a darkness that you can feel. Can you imagine that? I've been in some pretty dark locations, so much so that you can have your hand almost touching your nose and you can't see your hand. But even then, you didn't feel the darkness, did you? Imagine the darkness being so heavy and so pronounced that you could feel it. None of these things persuaded Pharaoh. None of them. Finally, the Lord had his grand finale. And he told Moses that an angel of death would come and would strike the firstborn from among the children and also among the livestock. But God's people had a way to be delivered. Amen? What did they have to do? Well, they just had to have a lamb. Keep that lamb with them without spot or blemish for how many days?
2 weeks.
How long? 2 weeks, there you go, 14 days. At the end of that 14 days, at twilight that evening, all of God's people were to take that lamb and they were to sacrifice it at the same time. They were to take some of the blood from that sacrifice and place it over the doorposts, signifying that that house was covered by sacrificial blood. There's a whole sermon in just that, isn't there? We could stop right here and spend the rest of the afternoon. Don't worry. And we could talk about how that foreshadowed that you and I can now be covered by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Is the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart? This was finally the straw that broke Pharaoh's back. When his own son was struck by the angel of death. When we have a significant loss in our lives, it really gets our attention, doesn't it? There's a lot of ways that people react with loss. My sister, when my stepfather passed away, became embittered towards God, was angry at God for not healing my stepdad. That was in May of 2000. It's just been in the last year that my sister's finally starting to come back to God a little bit. 10 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Some people have been turned away from God longer than 10 years. Some are turned away from God at this moment. Finally, Pharaoh relented. He said, Moses, get yourself and these people out of my sight. I don't want to see you. In fact, he had spoken to Moses for the last time, even prior to the coming of the Passover. He said, the next time I see you, I'll kill you. Moses didn't see him again, but word was sent after the creeping death came through the compound, through the land of Egypt. He said, get these people and get them out. Did God's people listen? Yeah. They got their stuff together. God told them, ask the Egyptians for some parting gifts. At this point, they're going to be so happy to get rid of you that they'll give you anything. And that's what happened, wasn't it? The Bible says that they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't have to rob them. They said, just take it and go. If you'll just get out of my face, just take it before you kill us all. Moses leads God's people. They go into the wilderness. And Moses wasn't really doing the leading, was he? Who was doing the leading, friends? God. In what form did he lead? Did he come down in the form of an angel and lead them? No, he used a pillar of what? Pillar of fire at night and a pillar of what by day? Cloud. And so Moses just instructed them to follow. They made their way into the wilderness passage. And they didn't go by the land of the Philistines, which would have been the easiest point of travel. They made their way by the route that took them to the Red Sea. They come down. They think, oh, great. Here, this crazy sheep herder come back from the wilderness. Great, he's come and rescued us now. And here he has led us to a mountain pass right to the Red Sea. Now what do we do? To complicate things, the Egyptians had totally forgotten about the Hebrews and went about their lives. Was that not what happened, Noreen? No, that's not what happened. After they left, Pharaoh said, oh, I want to get them. He sends his army to come after them. And he begins to pursue them down to this mountain pass where God's people are trapped there at the Red Sea. Or it seemed that they were trapped. Read from a military strategy. That was not a good place to position your people, was it? But what's awesome is God said, tell the people that it's not about them fighting. All they have to do is stand still and I'll fight it for them. Miraculously, he tells Moses, come up to the waters, stretch out thy staff. And when you stretch out your staff, a wind will begin to blow and it will part those waters. And not only will it part those waters, creating two walls of water, but the blowing of the air will dry the land so that your people can walk through on dry ground. And friends, that's exactly what happened. They began to make their way through this Red Sea passage. I've told you this before, and some of you have probably read it yourselves, but there are some scholars and theologians that say, well, you know, this whole bit about the Red Sea, it really wasn't deep enough, you know, for them to have to worry about the waters being parted. Nothing miraculous really happened there. They just found a shallow spot, and really they just walked through. This whole parting of the sea thing, you guys are crazy about that. But what's amazing, if the water was that shallow, how did the entire Egyptian army drown in about a foot of water? Either way, a miracle happened. What do you say? I tend to believe the Bible depiction where the sea was parted. It became as great walls on either side of them. And when Pharaoh's chariots rushed down into that dry seabed, they became confused. The water came crashing down around them, and they were destroyed. Friends, I would submit to you this morning that God's deliverance of Israel was a mighty one. What do you say? It was a mighty deliverance. This was something that God alone could do. If you read back through the Exodus account, when Moses threw down his staff, How did Pharaoh's magicians respond? Boom! They threw theirs down and said, Moses, get some. It's turned to a snake too. Of course, Moses' staff ended up eating their staffs, right? Moses goes out, raises out his staff. The water of the Nile is turned to blood. Did Pharaoh's magicians repeat that feat? Yeah. There were many of the things that Moses did that were plagues upon the Egyptians that the magicians were able to repeat. Where were the magicians when the waters flooded round about Pharaoh's army? Were they able to do what God had done? That's why I love this story. There comes a point, friends, where the wheat is separated from the tares. In the dark arts of this world of spiritualism, cannot do what God is able to do. But from what were they delivered? Was it just the Egyptian army? Let's look at it. Well, they were delivered from slavery. At least physically, they were taken out of bondage, right? Mentally, a lot of them were still in Egypt, weren't they? Mentally, they longed to be back at the flesh pots of Egypt. They were delivered, if they chose to accept God's way, they were delivered from the influence of false gods. They were delivered from the hands of their enemies as they made their way through the Red Sea on dry land. And as they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, God delivered them while they were in the wilderness from starvation and thirsting to death. You can read in the Bible what manna tasted like. Anybody remember that description? Kind of a sweet honey coriander kind of thing. And they go out there and they see it covering the ground and they say, what is it? That's what manna is. It's the Hebrew word manna. What is it? God delivered them from starvation. He took care of them. He opened up a rock and gave them water in an arid place. He kept them from disease and sickness. Sure, they had some troubles. But did God bring those troubles or did they bring them? God brought deliverance when they had brought the trouble. Amen? Raised up that snake from their clothes wearing out. Don't you wish your clothes never wore out? I wish my children's didn't, at least. We made an amazing discovery, Tony. We bought school clothes this year. And Ginger somehow managed to find a retailer that told us if these pants wear out within a year, we'll replace them for free. I said, something's got to be wrong with them. Buy the pants now. Clothes wear out, and kids are hard on clothes, aren't they? But God, friends, has the ability to take even the limited resources that we have, and He can preserve it. What do you say? He can preserve it. Ginger and I are driving a van that has 342,000 miles on it. I'm thinking about calling Ford and seeing if they want to buy it back for their museum. Vehicles just don't run that long. Or at least we've never had one that did. And the cruise still works on it. Isn't that amazing? The AC still works on it. The electric windows, Russell, still roll up and down. God cares about little things, doesn't He, friends? And we pray over that van. Ginger's getting ready to take that van to North Carolina. Please pray for her grandmother. Her grandmother is in the later stages of her life. And Ginger and the kids are going to go down and be with her for a couple of weeks. Pray that that van sees another 1,400 miles. Amen? God kept them from false worship and idolatry. Even though they tried to go back, He delivered them. And friends, ultimately, He kept them from their sin. What does this teach us about the character of God? I believe it teaches us that He is still in the business of deliverance. What do you say? God is still in the business of deliverance. The miracles that were experienced in the Bible, Well, I may never see the sea part, but I've seen the proverbial seas part many times at the hand of my God. Over and over, God works miracles. We do evangelism and we think, will so-and-so ever make a decision? I had a guy leave here Thursday night almost in tears because of his deep conviction on God's Sabbath. And that's the first time I've ever seen that heavy look upon his face. Friends, God is working to deliver us. God still wants to deliver us from bondage. Some of us are in bondage here this morning to our habits. We're in bondage to, put it in the blank. You know what you're in bondage to. You know whether it's your appetite, either from a physical nourishment standpoint or sexually. Do you have a perverted appetite this morning? Are you in bondage to that appetite? What are you in bondage to this morning? Maybe you're in bondage to your finances. Well, not that you're struggling for money, but some are. But maybe you think that your money is what makes you who you are. What would you do if that money's taken away? Who would you be then? You'd be the same person, you'd only be broke, amen? God still wants to deliver us from false gods. He still wants to deliver us from our spiritual enemy, which is Satan. What do you say? He still wants to deliver us from sickness and disease. Why do you think God gave us the health message? Was it just something to fill up little red books in our library? Or was it something God truly intended for us to embrace? What do you think? Anybody think we ought to follow the health message? Got four of you? Six, maybe? Friends, I tell you something that puts our church to shame. We have dropped the ball in our individual lives in living God's health message. We have. Now, we do cooking classes. And we're going to keep doing cooking classes as long as the Lord provides us an opportunity to do that. But friends, if you look at the research that's coming out, if you look at the scientific community as it relates to nutrition, many of the things that we've known for over 100 years are now coming to light. And friends, if we're not going to take this message to the world and live it and proclaim it, God will raise up someone to do it. What do you say? Do you believe that? What happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem and the Pharisees came to him and said, you need to shut these people up? They were praising Jesus. Jesus said if they were to be silent, the stones would cry out. Friends, the stones are crying out. God still wants to deliver us from false worship. And ultimately, God wants to deliver us from our sins. Do you believe that? I believe that He does. God delivering His people, friends, shows us that He is not just interested in making demands on His people. He genuinely wants to see us happy. He genuinely wants to see us happy. The real questions become, will we choose to be delivered? They could have resisted and stayed back in Egypt, couldn't they? They could have said, I tell you what, the rest of you go, there's going to be more room for me now, I'll just hang here. Not only did the children of Israel come out, but there was a mixed multitude that came with them, wasn't there? They said, there's something good going on over there, and I want to be a part of it. The real questions become, will we choose to let God fight our battles? Are you going to really let God be in control of your finances, of your marriage, of situations in your workplace? Are you going to let God fight your battles? Or are you like me? I'm a little impetuous. Do you know what impetuous means? What's impetuous, Mrs. Hickman? Sometimes we want to do things without thinking of the consequences, don't we? Somebody says something to us, well, I'll show you. That's my natural tendency. I have to fight that, Artith. But do I really have to fight it, or do I have to surrender it to God? I have to surrender it to God. The real question becomes, will we let Him give us victory over sin? Ultimately, friends, will we embrace the character of God by offering Him unashamed worship? And will we take this message of hope to others who desperately need to find the Lord of mercy and grace? Norman, I had no idea what you would share this morning for outreach time. For Norman to share that passage from Haggai chapter 1, friends, that's a strong rebuke to God's people. And if we are living as they were living, it should be a strong rebuke to us. Amen? How many times do we stand up front or during outreach and say, please come out and support this meeting? I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. But I want to ask you, what will it take to get you engaged in soul winning if you're not doing it? What will it take? Another discovery that we made in Daniel chapter 12 was that those who seek after God in His wisdom, they will shine like the stars of the firmament. And there was another group, not only those who seek God's wisdom, but those who share the good news of the gospel. Are you shining for Jesus? You know whether you are or not. You know whether your life is bent solely on your own pursuits or whether you're seeking to take this message of hope to people. Think about it. Ask yourself, what could I be doing that I'm not doing? It's a fair question. Friends, the character of God is not only displayed in the Ten Commandments, it's displayed in His great love that He gives us every day, isn't it? I want to show you a picture that I find very inspirational. These people are depicted as carrying their own burdens. Look where they're headed to drop them off. Do you follow what's happening in this picture? They're making their way to the foot of the cross. They've heard the voice of Jesus calling them, and they have chosen to come to Calvary and to find deliverance. As I consider my own life, there are areas that I am still seeking deliverance. But I pray by God's grace that I'll have the courage to face those and to bring them to the foot of Calvary's cross. Do you need delivered this morning? I don't believe in fear evangelism, because if we're motivated by fear, the decision we make to follow Jesus will be short-lived. It will only be solid with us as long as we're fearful of what happens to us if we reject God. I believe in love evangelism. If I am totally sold out to what Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross, then that should be more than enough to motivate me to live for Him completely. And if we're not motivated, then it begs the question, have we truly met the Jesus of Calvary? Or are we still wandering in the wilderness of our own life, lost in a world of sin? Friends, you know the answer to these questions this morning. The question is, what will you do about it? I wonder how many of you here this morning with me would simply like to raise your hand and say, Pastor, by God's grace, I too want to be delivered. And I too want to leave my burdens at Calvary. Is there anybody that wants that delivery this morning? Let us pray together. Dear Father God, I want to thank You for this beautiful story of a mighty deliverance. A mighty deliverance where You took a group of people who were called Your people, but Father, in many regards, they were Egyptians. They had bought into their customs, their food, their way of life. And even though they were slaves, many of them were Egyptian at heart. Father, today there's a new group of Egyptians. And we sit here this morning as your people. Search our hearts, O God. Reveal to us how many of us have bought into Egyptian culture. But Father, we've raised our hands this morning, saying to you that we long to be delivered. Father, we want to embrace your character. We want to be delivered, and we want to be a vehicle of deliverance for others as we take this message of hope to a world who desperately needs a Savior. Lord, if we are living to build up our own coffers, to beautify our own dwellings, and we are not committed to your work, then Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts. Let this be a day where we change from living for ourselves to embracing your character and choosing to follow you completely. Teach us your ways, Father, over these next weeks and months together. Bless us this Sabbath, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.